Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Jermaine.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. This morning, we're talking about a pattern. I would like to begin with a word of prayer as we dive into Scripture. Why don't you bow your heads as we pray together? Father in heaven, the time is yours. And Father, there's nothing that I can add to the beautiful and glorious gospel. You have done it all. Jesus paid it all. And I am happy to announce that there is salvation for all today. Father, it is a privilege to stand and to speak on your behalf. I pray, dear God, that you may be with me in this moment and that you may speak through me and that you may give us ears to listen and hearts to discern your will for our lives. This is our prayer, and it is from our hearts as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have a practice. I want you to know that quite often, I might be driving somewhere and immediately or sometimes in my drive, I might think of a name. Your name might come to my mind. And in that moment, I do one of two things. When your name comes to my mind, I either pray for you or give you a call. So if you haven't received the call yet, it's because I'm still praying. And you will receive a phone call soon. I just want to say that I really care about each and every one of you. And I'm happy that you are here. Barb, it's very good to see you. We continue to pray for all of our members. It is a blessing to be a part of such a church family. Amen? I didn't hear you. It is a blessing to be a part of such a church family. Amen. Yes, I feel it every time I stand here. I really appreciate all of you. Now, I have a painting of the Apostle Paul, a portrait done by Rembrandt in 1637. I'm an artist, and so I really appreciate art. I love art. In fact, recently, I realized that I have a little bit more time on my hands to do some more painting. I don't know if I'll ever get to the place where Rembrandt is. Maybe after I die, I might have one or two famous paintings. But nonetheless, this painting tells a story. Rembrandt is a famous artist, and actually throughout his life, he was very poor. His paintings are now super expensive. This painting is actually in the National Museum of Art, and you cannot buy it. You cannot afford a painting like this. In fact, it is not for sale. It is that important. This portrait of the Apostle Paul was done because Rembrandt really, really loved Paul. He appreciated Paul for what he represented. Paul to Rembrandt was a reformer, and Rembrandt himself was living beyond his time. And so there is some similarity between the artist and the person in the portrait. Rembrandt was a believer in the Reformation, and Paul was a reformer. Rembrandt wanted you and I, the viewer, to look and observe Paul at his moment of contemplation, in his deep moment of contemplation, as he is about to pen the book of Ephesians, which was Rembrandt's favorite book. The book of Ephesians. The sword in this painting, if you ever see it again and want to do some interpretation or observation as to what the artist was trying to portray, the sword in this painting is a representation of the sword of the Spirit. And so for Rembrandt, Paul was a man who utilized the sword of the Spirit in his letters. And you cannot read the writings of Paul without seeing his fighting attitude and demeanor. He was a man to fight for the gospel cause. Paul was always defending the gospel. Rembrandt depicts Paul in prison with solemnity because of the deep passion and belief in what he wrote. And when you read Paul's writing, there's no doubt that you can see that he was a passionate person. He really loved Jesus. That is very, very clear in the writings of Paul. And so today, I must say, though, that even though this painting is beautiful and it is wonderful, scholars are realizing that this depiction is actually not very accurate of the Apostle Paul. They say that back in Paul's day, letter writing was actually quite different. Not Paul sitting down and writing on a parchment or writing on paper. Rembrandt's depiction obviously comes from our modern day culture, our culture, which generally depicts us when we're writing a letter, we sit down and we write in our contemplation. But scholars are discovering that during Paul's day, letter writing was actually a little bit different. There was a combination. There was the author who is using what they call, the name of it is an amanuensis. And that was the equivalent of a secretary in Paul's day. So Paul would have had a secretary. And Paul would be writing, Paul would be speaking, and the secretary would be writing. Most scholars believe that the book of 1 Timothy was written by Luke as Paul dictated to Luke. And so sometimes in Paul's writing, you might find others included in his writing. That is not to say that the Bible falls short of inspiration. In fact, Paul was under inspiration as he spoke, and you can still see it in his writing. Paul had one who was helping him, Luke the scribe, and both in this case, this duo was a dynamic duo. I just imagine the situation. Luke is believed to have been the scribe, according to some scholars. I wasn't living back then, so I cannot say. Using some creative license, though, I would like to create a picture for you, a portrait, other than what Rembrandt might portray. I imagine Paul to be speaking to Luke, who was to write the scroll. Luke is a great writer, and Paul has a brilliant mind. This duo was a force not to be underestimated. Luke is factual and historical. Paul's oratory and theology is unmatched. I imagine Paul pacing back and forth in his cell as he is thinking and communicating what he was about to say to Timothy, the young preacher in Ephesus. Rembrandt's favorite book was the book of Ephesians. And I imagine Paul thinking about the reasons why he is about to send something to Timothy's desk. And he begins in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read. Now you and I get to glimpse the power of the Word of God. Paul, he says, there is a sender. 1 Timothy chapter 1, there is a sender. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he identifies himself. By the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. Then there is the recipient. Verse 2, to Timothy, a beloved son in the faith. You can tell that Paul loved Timothy, this young man who was leading out in this church in Ephesus. Paul wrote to him. And here it is, Paul now gives his greeting, much like or somewhat similar to how we would write our emails or our letters, dear so-and-so from Germaine. It is so good, or I might say something along the lines of, I hope that you are doing well. Have you ever met people who have some requests for you, and they write to you, and you can tell that there's a request coming, but they try to butter you up? Has that ever happened to you? Hey, you know, it's been years since we've talked, right? We haven't talked in a long time, but then you send me a letter. And in that letter, you're saying, well, you know, one thing I really appreciate about you is the fact that you're always such a jovial, happy person. You know, you're just such an amazing person. Hey, can you help me? Paul was not like that. He was one to get straight to the point. In fact, they say if you write a letter, the way to be effective if you're making a request is to make your request up front and then share the rest instead of going the opposite direction. So Paul, he's writing to Timothy, and he immediately gets to the point in the body of his letter. He says, after giving his greeting, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes and he says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification in faith. Straight to the point. Timothy, as I urged you to abide in Ephesus to set things straight, Paul, in his letter, is not buttering anything up. Now, I just imagine Paul to be, because Paul, obviously, in this moment, he's addressing some concerns. There are some concerns in the church in Ephesus. And Paul informs the young man about his concerns. From Paul's writings, you can tell that he's always concerned about the gospel and it being promulgated in purity. He was a fighter for the cause of Christ. He was still ready to give a defense for Jesus. And now the sword of the Spirit is out, as depicted by Rembrandt. He's reminding Timothy of the purpose for which he was placed in Ephesus. To charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul knew that this day would come. He had predicted it in Acts 20. And we read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, when he had gathered the elders, he was in Miletus, and he sent to Ephesus to grab the elders, and he pulled them all together. And the Bible says there, and when they had come to him, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, he said to them. Now Paul was speaking to the elders, and he recounted his experience, his sacrifices for the cause of God, his suffering. He had several things to say, and he held no truth back from the leaders. For I know this, he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29 to 30, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Paul saw this day, and he predicted it with pinpoint accuracy, that the church would be going through a time where there will be people who would draw away disciples after themselves, teaching fables and endless genealogies. And so pardon me, because in my imagination, I see Paul as a concerned individual who is now writing to Timothy. He is pacing back and forth, and he's thinking and he's speaking. And he is saying, as he's pacing this small room, and by the way, he was bound in prison, but the word of God was not bound. Amen. He might have been confined by Rome, but Rome could not confine the word of God. And so Paul was still moving forward. The chains of Rome could not contain his influence. And so he writes to Timothy, his words under inspiration still has the power to shake the gates of hell. And he's writing to this young man. This is why I believe Rembrandt was so fascinated with Paul. Paul was a revolutionary. Paul was too a master artist. He's a great painter, but his art is not in what we see Rembrandt. We see Paul is an artist because of how he uses words. Paul is a master artist. And while Rembrandt moved the paintbrush way ahead of his time, Paul moved stroke by stroke, painting a portrait of Christ that would last for a long time. And we see Christ today in Paul's writing. Rembrandt's painting crossed borders, and so did Paul's letters. Rembrandt's work spoke of passion as an artist. He knew his craft, and so did Paul. He knew his craft. His craft was the gospel. The gospel going to the Gentiles, yes. But there's a significant difference between the two. A significant difference between Paul and Rembrandt, in that while Rembrandt is painting a portrait of Paul, Paul is painting a portrait of Christ. The Apostle Paul is brilliant in how he paints Jesus in all of his writings. You look at it. When you look at it, you cannot help but to be excited. And so in my imagination, I see Paul, you know, walking in his cell. And he's, you know, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to Timothy. And then he gets into dealing with the errors, and he's now confronting them. You know, there are some who are teaching and abusing the use of the law. And then he thinks on the glorious gospel. Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. And he goes into this picture. Paul has this ability to, when he is writing something strong, he has this ability to pause and praise God. It almost seems that there's an interruption in the way he's writing. As an artist, Paul gets into these moments where he thinks back on God's goodness and cannot contain himself. He moves from solemnity to celebration. He, you know, there in 1 Timothy, he confronts the errors but pauses and praises God. Now, what does that look like? I want to say here, too, that there's a lesson that we must learn. When you think of the evil of humanity, never forget the goodness of God, because that will always reshape your focus. It will help you to see that God is still working no matter how chaotic the world may be. And that was Paul. And here's what I mean by he pauses for praise. It's as if while he paces, he speaks boldly about those who abuse the law. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. He is now dealing with the errors. There was an abuse of the law. Judaizers were coming in, Gnostics were coming in and teaching something other than the gospel. And Paul confronts them. But then in verse 11, he switches. According, notice his language, according to the glorious gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Here is the pause. I imagine Paul pacing, but right now when he thinks about the glorious gospel, he stops. And he switches from this moment of confrontation to deep meditation, and from deep meditation to praise of the goodness of God. And he's now thinking about how glorious the gospel is. And Paul goes into this moment where he says, verse 12, and I thank God, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful. This is the glorious gospel. I thank God, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul is saying the gospel is so glorious that Jesus has extended the hand of mercy by putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's praise. God is so good that he saved the worst sinner. Paul is painting a portrait of himself. And he's also painting a portrait of Christ. Can you see it? Paul is meditating on the goodness of God. His heart is beaming with passion. I thank Christ Jesus. In the book of Romans, you'll see it. Even there, in Romans chapter 7, you see Paul getting to the point where he's overwhelmed. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But I thank God. You see that? He goes into this moment where he's thinking of himself, and immediately he goes into, I thank God. That's the gospel. Friends, that's good news. That is good news. Jesus is still in the business of saving the chief of sinners. That is good news. That is the best portrait there is. That is the best picture of the gospel. And I believe that within this great gospel, there's a before and after for everyone. I love seeing these pictures, you know, when someone is, you know, they've exercising, for example, for a while, and they show you two pictures, the before and the after. You know, and you can tell there's a big difference, right? I'm still struggling because there are days where I weigh myself and I'm looking for my after. I'm not there yet. I'm still at the same weight still. I won't tell you what that is. But notice, when we see those pictures, we get excited because we look at the after and we're saying, there is a result. Paul is saying that in his life, there was a before. When Jesus came into his life, there was an after. And this new portrait on this side gets us excited. And he cannot help but to praise God in this moment when he thinks about his after. Because when he compared to Paul's before, the glorious gospel is seen. Jesus is good. Can someone say amen? Jesus is so wonderful. Within this great gospel, there's a before and after. Every child of God has a before when God comes into yours and my life. The glorious gospel works and moves us from our before. And now Jesus washes us clean and creates a new portrait better than what Rembrandt could ever paint. Yes, there's an after for the child of God. This gospel calls, enables, it changes us, counting us trustworthy. And that's what Paul is saying, trustworthy to carry on the work of the ministry. Did you know to be a witness for Jesus is a privilege? Sometimes we view it as this mundane, terrible task that we have to fulfill. No, it is a privilege to testify of the goodness of God. It is an honor. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, this gospel is so glorious that it moved me from my before to now my after. And now the world is seeing Jesus in me, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man. And now Jesus is seen. His portrait is hanged on Paul. That's power. The gospel is powerful. Jesus reached deep down into the gutter and lifted me. I too was formerly a blasphemer. I too was formerly a despiser of Christians. I too was a man who insulted people. But then Jesus did something for me. He reached deep down into the gutter and lifted me up. I was not trustworthy before, but after I am. And if even if the world doesn't trust me now, it doesn't matter because Jesus does. Before I blaspheme, but no longer do I do those things. After I have praise on my lips for my Lord. Before I launched insults at people, but after I choose my words wisely. His words are now part of my vocabulary. I lift people up and not cast them down. That's what I used to do before. And I was a mean individual. People did not want to hang around me. But when Jesus came into my life, you can hardly see the before. You can't even see it. Oh, praise God. Am I the only one who's excited today? Oh, yes, that's the gospel. It's so beautiful. Jesus is such a wonderful Savior. Paul, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Jesus came in the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Paul paints himself as the chief of sinners. He's the worst individual. And what he's saying, if God can do something for me, he can do something for you. If Jesus can save the chief of sinners, friends, he can save you and I. Oh, that's a beautiful picture. Paul's painting of himself is not pretty. It's not pretty at all. But that is the good news of the gospel. In our ugliness, Christ works, and the painting looks wonderful. Yes, Jesus transforms the portrait. So I want to tell you, though, that Paul is not boasting of himself. And I really believe that the gospel is not designed for self-portraits. The gospel is not designed for self-portraits. God didn't call you and I to paint a good picture of ourselves. He calls us to paint a good picture of Jesus. Because he's the one who is good. For all that fall short of the glory of God. And yes, Jesus, while we were still in our sins and trespasses, died on Calvary's cross so that we may have another chance. That's beautiful. That's the gospel. That's the portrait we need to paint. Yes. And so Paul is doing that. There's no room for self-portraits. Paul's sins might have been extreme, and it demanded an extreme God of love and grace to save him. And that is precisely what makes the gospel beautiful. Do you see how Paul is praising? Are there any chief? Is there a chief of sinner out there today? God wants to save you. Jesus can pardon. For my God, the Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, my God is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. My God can save. So let the wicked, Isaiah says, forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Yes, my God will abundantly pardon the chief of sinners. When you see how terrible Paul was, you can see the goodness of God. Jesus is so mighty that to demonstrate his love and compassion, he pardons the worst criminal. But Paul doesn't stop there. His portrait of Jesus is not done. And I say to Paul, paint on, brother, as he goes on. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy. What is your reason, Paul? That in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern. As a what? A pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul is now saying, my portrait, what I look like now, my after, that Jesus has painted, is now a pattern for what Jesus wants to do in the lives of other people. A pattern. The word is the language of an artist. It's the painting. Paul is saying, look, if you look at the portrait, you will see that my life is a pattern for what Jesus can do for sinners. Did you know that your life is designed to be a pattern for other people? Did you know that your experience with Jesus, when Jesus came into your life and transformed you, did you know that his intention was for you to be a pattern for what he wants to do in the lives of the people at your workplace? Did you know that what God has done for you in your life is a pattern for what he wants to do to the people at Myers and Kroger's and all the stores that you walk into? Jesus is using your life as a pattern to demonstrate his goodness. And this communicates that there's hope for people, for all people, even the ones we don't like. Yours and my life is a pattern. And that's what Paul is saying. In all of its ugliness, Paul in his life has experienced the goodness of God, and he now sees himself as a pattern of what God can do for sinners. This is an accurate portrait of the glorious gospel. There can be no better pattern. And the word there is used to depict the work of an artist who creates a picture, and you can distinguish clearly that the artist has touched his work. When you look at a Rembrandt painting, you can tell it was done by Rembrandt. Now, when the world looks at you, can they tell that Jesus touched you? You're the portrait. You know, when the world looks at you and I, can they see the signature of Christ as he has finished, as he is working on you and he signs his name on the dotted line? Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, when you look at my life, yes, you'll see the signature. And if you find any of my paintings out there, oh, I hope I signed it. This is an accurate picture of the glorious gospel. Paul is painting a picture of Jesus. But what's beautiful here is that while Paul is painting a picture of Jesus, Jesus is painting a picture of Paul. See, this is the beauty of the gospel. It's like we tell the world of Jesus and Jesus tells, you know, Jesus paints the picture and we're like, oh, Lord, there's no greater artist. Whenever I teach art class, and yesterday I had the privilege to teach Mrs. Robinson's class, and we talked about art in the classroom, and we talked about the fact that God is the master artist. He knows how to do portraits. I fail in doing portraits. But the moment Jesus changes you, your life becomes a pattern of what God intends to do with sinners like you. You become the priceless Rembrandt, displayed in the church, in your workplace, at home, in the mall, at the store. Your life is a pattern. The world is the gallery. You are a pattern to non-believers. And even if you consider yourself to be the worst of sinners, the more glorious the picture when it is painted. When Paul says that Jesus showed all long suffering, he is saying that Jesus used up all his patience. Paul is so brilliant. Like, I was such a bad person that Jesus used up all of his long suffering. Have you ever felt like God is so patient with you? I felt that so many times. Like, God, be merciful to me. Like, how much longer do you have to be patient with me? Lord, is there any more patience left? But yes, my God, he has so much patience for us. You are not Saul, who stood up with his head held high as people laid their garments at his feet before Stephen was stoned. You are not Saul, who went from place to place condemning people, dragging them out of their houses to be tortured. You are not Saul, who called Jesus an imposter. You are not like Saul. His life is ugly, but Jesus saved him. Friends, There is hope for you. There is hope for you. You don't have to be as bad as Saul for Jesus to save you. But however bad you may feel, and however bad you may see yourself, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to rid you of the guilt that burdens you every day. You might be looking at yourself currently in the mirror, and yes, life is all messed up. You think that there's no hope for you, that you are beyond His reach. I am here to tell you, as Paul has painted this beautiful picture, that there is hope for you. Look away from yourself and look to Jesus, because He's a better portrait. His life, Paul's life was ugly, but Jesus repainted the picture. Look at the picture of Jesus. Now Jesus doesn't want to only save you. He wants to use your story. He wants to use your life as a portrait for what He can do for others. I am glad that the gospel is not passive. It is not that we experience salvation and we sit down and enjoy the journey. Jesus calls us to work. He calls us to fight. He calls us to demonstrate the goodness of God in the world. And He uses us in this process. Jesus's rendition of you will far exceed a Rembrandt painting. Your life depicting Jesus' goodness will forever be better than any portrait. Oh, friends, do you not see the love of God? That is love. There can be no greater love. No wonder why Paul was so sold out for Jesus. Because he experienced the love of Christ. No wonder why Paul was so sold out for the gospel. Because he experienced the love of Christ. I believe that one of the reasons we struggle so much is that we fail to remember how bad we were before Jesus found us. And how good God is when He did the work. When we forget how bad we were, we treat people horribly. We mar the painting with selfishness. We fall into the traps of the enemy of despising the people who walk into the galleries where we are placed to observe Christ's painting, which is you and I. You are a pattern. Here's what I want to say to you. Never forget how bad you were before Jesus found you. And never forget how good He is when He did that special work in you. Paul never forgot that he was the chief of sinners. This is the key to living the Christian life. Keep Christ's goodness in view at all times. And remember what He did to save you when you deal with others. I remember the night I knelt with tears in my eyes, confessing my sins to Christ. I remember it like it was yesterday. First, I finally realized how good God was. I ran away from Him because I didn't feel like He cared. My experiences in life led to me choosing to be an atheist, not believing in God. But Jesus showed me a portrait of Himself in the Word of God. I led people astray. Friends of mine who wanted to stay faithful to God, I pressured to do things they didn't want to do. In my rebellion, I lived the life of chaos. I was a mean person and no one wanted to hang around me. But I remember the day I felt my hopeless condition. I also thought that I was the chief of sinners. And I hung my head in sorrow. But then Jesus spoke to me. You are loved, my child. You are loved. There's no better experience than to experience the love of God in a moment like that. You are loved, my child. I remember the moment I sat down with a knife in my hand, ready to commit suicide. And I remember Him saying to me, my child, you are loved. There's no better picture of the gospel than that. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Can someone say amen? He is mighty to save. Jesus has power to save sinners. And He can do it today. When Jesus came into my life, He took down the things that made me look bad. He removed the guilt that marred His image. He washed me in His blood and made me clean. He then painted a new picture. And that's what you're looking at. It's a picture that he painted. That is what you see today. I'm a new man because Jesus has worked in my life. And I'm sold out for him because he's the master artist. When you see God's goodness, you see your life as a pattern. You cannot help but to love people. When the master artist got a hold of me, the wounds were all healed up. And yes, there might be some scars, but the wounds are healed. The scars remind me that I was the chief of sinners. But they're all healed up, which reminds me of the goodness of God. He still works for sinners today. Is there a sinner here today who wants to experience the goodness of God and the glorious gospel anew? Jesus can paint the portrait. He's still working in the lives of people. And in closing, like Paul, reading the last verse in his praise, as he pauses and praises God for his goodness, the Apostle Paul says, "And sorry, I really prayed and asked the Lord to help me not to preach the sermon. Actually, not that. I prayed and asked the Lord to help me to preach the sermon without crying. But obviously, he wanted me to cry today." Paul says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever." And the church said, "Amen. God is good." Today I want to invite you to take part in that glorious gospel. Friends, we have no time to lose. This is not the day to play pretending with Jesus. This is not the time to take your relationship with Jesus casually. I'm calling you to stand for Jesus like you've never stood for him before. This world is getting crazy, but our hearts need to experience the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Today, if you see yourself as Paul saw himself and want to experience this glorious gospel in a new way so that your life from now on may be a pattern of what God can do in the lives of sinners, I invite you to stand as we pray. God can do mighty things for us. He can do great things in this church. He can do great things in this community. He can do great things in this world, his gallery, if only he grabs a hold of more portraits. So friends, with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, I want to pray with you. Loving Father, words fail to express how thankful we are. Your goodness is beyond comprehension. And your love, we will still be studying it throughout all of eternity. But today, we know that you love us. As we look at the portrait, the life of Paul, we can see that you are the master artist who has painted a new life and a new experience in him. And we come to you, Lord, asking you to give us that experience. Help us to be a pattern of what you can do in the lives of sinners. Father, I plead with you today on behalf of everyone here, on behalf of myself. I ask you, Father, that as we stand for you, that you may help us to stand true. That we may not just respond to another appeal just because we're used to standing. But Lord, I pray that from now on, we may depend upon you. That we may follow you wholeheartedly like Paul did. That we may be sold out for the gospel as Paul was. And that our lives may serve as a pattern of what you can do for sinners in this glorious gospel. This is our prayer, and it is from our hearts. O Lord, help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, Why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the East Lansing University Church at 504 Ann Street in East Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:20 a.m. Or visit the Lansing Spanish Church located at 111 North Magnolia Avenue in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:30 a.m. This program is a Strong Tower Radio production.